Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
In Matthew chapter 19, we have the interesting event of a man who came running to Jesus. And when he came to him, he said, as verse 16 says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus answered the young man and told him that what he needed to do was to sell all that he had, to give it to the poor, and to come and follow me. Well, the young man, who was also told to keep the commandments, said, "Well, I've been keeping the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" It was then that Jesus said that if you would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then he added, "Come and follow me." Well, sadly, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, still Matthew 19, reading verse 23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And what we want to do in our time this afternoon is notice what Jesus taught about salvation. In the passage that we've just read, we learned that the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. Jesus told him what he needed to do. He went away sorrowful. And then in discussing this with his disciples, their response was, "Who then can be saved?" And they were astonished at the things that Jesus had to say. Well, who can be saved? Those who are saved enter into the kingdom by the new birth. John 3, verse 5. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we learn that entering the kingdom of God is by the new birth. One who has experienced this new birth is a saved person. Since we enter the kingdom by the new birth and one who is born again is saved, we conclude that this salvation is to be enjoyed in the kingdom. And since no one is in the kingdom except by being born of water and the Spirit, no one can be saved or in the kingdom without being born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. There's no such thing, then, as salvation outside the kingdom of God. And that wonderful salvation that puts one in the kingdom is one that puts one in a right relationship with the Lord. And so, what Jesus taught concerning salvation was that one must be born again. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27, we have a parable. And in that parable, we learn that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Well, some of his citizens hated him and said they would not allow this man to reign over them. The man received his kingdom, returned to deal with his servants. Those servants who had accepted his reign over them and had acted to please him were blessed. But the citizens who refused to allow this nobleman to rule over them were punished. Now, in application of this parable, Jesus said, in essence, that he's the nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. He is now administering the affairs of this kingdom, and one day is going to return to deal with his servants. Those who are willing to serve him according to his dictates are to be blessed for their faithful service. Those who refuse to allow Jesus to rule over them will be destroyed. So we learn that our eternal salvation depends upon our being willing to accept Jesus as our King and our willingness to obey His commandments. In Matthew 20, verse 28, we learn that salvation is through God, and Jesus gave His life as a ransom. He came to give His life a ransom for many. The word ransom indicates captivity and a price demanded for deliverance. Since all sin, they're all in captivity to Satan, it was necessary for Jesus to die to pay the ransom price demanded for the liberty of those who are held by Satan. So when Jesus shed his blood, he purchased freedom for all those who are willing to accept him as their king. His blood was poured out for man's salvation. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said in connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." There are many in this modern day who think that the blood of Jesus was no more value than the blood of any other martyr, but Jesus considered his blood the price of our ransom and the means for atoning for the sins of mankind. And we learn further regarding the blood that we are justified through the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." The only way we can hope to be justified in the sight of God is to be forgiven of our sins. And since Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins, our justification in the sight of God is made possible through the blood of Christ. In Romans 3, verse 24 and 25, we read that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh," that is near, "in the blood of Christ." The context reveals that the Gentiles were at one time alienated from God. They were strangers from that covenant of promise. They had no hope and were without God in the world. And what it said about them in Ephesians 2, it said about all mankind today who have not yet accepted Christ on his terms. Though the world is dead in sins, Christ shed his blood, and through the shedding of the blood of Christ, people can be brought near unto God, so that as these in Ephesians 2 that were once strangers and foreigners and aliens, they're no more strangers. They're sojourners and fellow citizens with the saints. Having been received into the household of God, they were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And again, what does Jesus say about salvation? He says that we are reconciled to God through his blood. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. "You being in time past alienated, enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish, unreprovable before him." Now what Paul tells us here is that this reconciliation was made possible because Jesus had made peace through the blood of his cross. And we learn further in Jesus' teaching regarding salvation that salvation is for all those who hunger and thirst and will seek it. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus promised a blessing on all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, promising them that they should be filled. As a hungry or a thirsty person seeks for food and for water, so those who realize their need of salvation will seek that salvation and that reconciliation with God that's been made possible through Christ. But we must remember that there are certain rules that govern this seeking of salvation. One need not expect to find salvation by seeking it through the religions of Hinduism or Islam or some other world religion. We need not expect to find salvation by seeking it through dreams or by visions, nor is salvation to be found in family traditions or in human creeds. Salvation is to be found only in Christ and in obedience to the will of Christ. Remember how he said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Salvation is extended regardless of present position. One does not have to become a perfect moral character before he seeks salvation in Christ. Matthew 21, verse 31 and 32, Jesus taught that the publicans and the sinners would enter the kingdom of God before the religious leaders of that day. This was not because the publicans and the sinners were better moral characters than the religious leaders, but it was simply because these publicans and sinners were willing to humble themselves, to realize their need for salvation, to seek after it, and to be able to find it in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, the religious leaders of whom Jesus spoke were not willing to humble themselves. They were not willing to accept his teaching and not willing to live according to the commands that was given so that they could live. Jesus came to save the lost. Our Lord's name was called Jesus because that word means Savior. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So in general, we may say there are three things that people must do to have the salvation that Jesus came to provide for humanity. First, people must realize that they are lost and that they cannot save themselves, thus their need of a Savior. Second, they must desire to be saved, and this desire must be strong enough that it will drive them to seek that salvation. And third, they must obey the commands of Jesus in order to obtain the salvation. Being sincere is good, but being sincere is not enough. This sincerity must express itself in obedience to the commandments of the Lord, the commandments that will lead one to accept that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that will lead him to repent, as the Lord commands in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, that would lead him to confess that Jesus is the Lord, Romans 10, verse 10, that would lead him to be buried with Christ in baptism to have his sins washed away, and would lead him to faithfully live for the Lord. My friend, have you done that?